It's not conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message, and whether we believe it's still the cross, still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross.
It's still the cross.
We can water down theology, preach a word to suit our needs. We can justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social whims, but we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within. It's still the cross,
still the blood of Calvary
that cleanses sin
and sets the captive free.
It's still the name, the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost.
It's still the cross.
So some may say it's man's religion or ancient history. The cross of Jesus still remains the price for sin that sets us free. It's still the cross,
still the blood of Calvary
that cleanses
sin and sets the captive free.
It's still the name,
the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost.
It's still the cross. It's still the cross. It's still the cross.
Thank you, guys. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I was counting the people on my hand that I thought would be here tonight. And I kept adding one and having to take one away because I was going home. And I wasn't certain my wife was going to come tonight. I really begged her, and she felt sorry for me and did. And but we're so grateful for your being here. Thank you for your faithfulness. Dr. Coral, thank you for finding a place on the program for us. We appreciate it. We don't take it for granted. We're honored to be a part of the Revival Fires Conference and associated with Revival Fires and your ministry. We love you and thank God for you. Amen. We've had him many times when we pastored, and he's been back, I think, once since I retired from the pastorate. I've been serving the Lord now for 48 years, and we just got to the place where we didn't have the energy to carry on a ministry and do all the things necessary in a church that at our size. And so I still love to preach, and I still can preach meetings and conferences and ask God to give me a couple of months, and he's been about to preach us to death these last 2 years. And we're grateful for his goodness. And we love God, love God's people, love his church, and what a blessing it is. And then we're honored to be able to stand behind your pulpit. What a blessing to be here in this church. Our people love Brother Terry Angel down in Texas, and we always look for ways to get him down at least once a year for something. And what a blessing he's been down through the years. And I thank you for who you are as a church and your testimony across the country. In days when churches are changing, they're going every which way but God's way, thank you for being an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated Baptist church. Thank you for not being ashamed of the name Baptist. 50 million Baptists died martyrs' death for the doctrines that Jesus Christ taught the apostles and the apostles gave to the church. 50 million Baptists ought to be written on our signs in red. And don't be ashamed to be a Baptist. And don't be ashamed to be a fundamental independent Baptist. We're delighted to be here. I want to say thank you to the people who picked us up at the airport and transported us back and forth. Thank you for your thoughtfulness and your kindness. And anything they thought you needed, they tried to take care of it before you even knew you needed it. And we appreciate it. And then the meals and the myriad of people that have been serving behind the scenes. Ladies serving, ushers, people working, people in the nursery. Don't ever take for granted these things just happen. Oh my, the planning and the work and the expense behind it. You've, up to this point, heard 21 messages. 21 messages. References have been made to all 66 books of the Bible. You know what it is to preach the last message of a conference that goes this long? It's terrifying. Every time a preacher gets up and announces their text, I'd go, whew. So in preparation for the service, I thought I'd just be safe. So open your Bible to W's in the concordance. Don't laugh, I'm serious. Hey, this is the Bible, isn't it? Every word is inspired. Yeah, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words. So, we'll start right there in the concordance with W where it says Word. God's told us to preach the Word. That's our mandate. Preach the Word. The Word makes a difference. It's verbally inspired and errant. It's God's Word. It's God's mind. It's God's heart. God's entrusted His Word to the church to preach it and teach it. The Word, to do that, it takes work. That's the next word in your concordance. It's hard work. There's no place in God's ministry for people that don't want to work. Away with this crowd that says, I think God's called me to preach because I love chicken and hate work. It's hard work. Preaching the Word. Hard work. To do that, it takes workers. That's the next word in the concordance. Workers. It's always a problem in the church finding workers. Maybe the most important job a pastor does in leading his church is choosing out workers and putting them in the right places. Workers. God has entrusted to us the Word, and He told us to work at getting it out. We need workers to do that, and once we get the workers, we're to go into all the world. It's right there in the Bible. It's in the book, folks. God tells us while we go into the world, we're to preach the Word of God and we're to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our complete salvation. And in Psalm 22, the Calvary Psalm, Jesus said, I am a worm. The one who said, I am, said, I'm a worm. That's the next word. Suffered and bled and died, becoming our substitute. And He did all of that to reconcile us to God so we could have a relationship with God and worship God. It's right there in the book. When you run out, when you preach this up, just go over to the concordance. It's there also. Do you know how President Obama and his dog, Bo, are different? Bo has papers. You know the greatest advantage to the Cash for Clunkers program? 95% of all Obama bumper stickers were gotten off the road. Have you heard about the latest Obama Happy Meal at McDonald's? The way it works is this. Buy anything you want, and the person behind you has to pay for it. Ah, goodness. I'm glad to have my wife with me. We flew, so I thought I'd bring her with me. She's the sweetest lady, the best Christian lady I know, and a sweet woman, until she gets in the car. She is the world's worst backseat driver. In fact, it's bad. You don't know. You know where that joke he told about those skunk and pigs. Well, we won't go there. She's bad. Now we've just got a routine down. We get in the car and I'll say, honey, before we back out of the driveway, we're going to pray. And then what would you like? A blindfold or a gag? In fact, she gave me instructions before I came up here. She told me what to do and what not to do. I reminded her God might be in charge. Now, Bob, you know how those preachers have been going up and down that platform. Watch those steps. And she just warned, I embarrass her. And I wouldn't do that for the world. But she knows that everything you can imagine has happened to me in 48 years preaching the gospel. Most of it, a lot of it's dealing with platforms. I was preaching up in Michigan, outside of Detroit, Sunday morning. Never been there before. And here's an old Texas country boy who speaks an English with an East Texas brogue and Texas dialect. And well, they're looking at me funny anyway. Do all of y'all do that? But anyway, I was preaching, and I'd gotten over to the edge, and I got over balance, folks. It's truth. And I fell. I fell all the way down to the platform, on the floor, landed on my hands and knees like that. Now, folks, when you fall off a platform in Michigan on Sunday morning, and the place is full, you'd better think fast. So I said to myself, self, they don't know you. They may not know that this isn't part of it. I said, self, if you'd just keep on preaching, they may not know the difference. So I did, man, down on all fours, I'd slap the floor and just keep on preaching. And I preached there for 2 or 3 minutes. They stayed with me. I didn't lose a one of them. And I said, I've got it made. All I've got to do is get up, go back up on the platform, finish the message, and they'll never know the difference. Started on the platform, tripped on the third step, fell flat on top of the platform. True story. So, my wife gave me instructions. Honey, please be careful. Please be careful. Open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. What a privilege it is to live in America where we still can gather like this, in a church like this, and hear the most controversial book in America preached. We who believe it from cover to cover, and even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. It's God's Word. Stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll begin to read in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." You see, the Sadducees were different from the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that's the reason they were sad, you see. And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they ask, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Talking about the miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want to use verse number 13 as the basis for our message tonight. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I think that probably describes fundamental independent Baptist, unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them. And I hope this describes us, that they had been with Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, they had been with Jesus. Father in heaven, I need you tonight. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Speak through me thy word and this message, and send us home with all that we've heard and all that we felt. And Lord, help us to put this footnote onto this conference, that it's all in vain if we don't learn how to spend time with Jesus. It's not by our power or might. It's not by our intellect or intelligence. It's not by our talents and gifts. It's not by our education and association. If anything is going to happen in our ministries, it's because we've been with you. And you've manifest yourself in us and through us. Fill me tonight and preach through me thy word. And I'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in our heart. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Never before in the history of the church have Holy Spirit-filled Christians and Holy Spirit-filled preachers been so urgently needed as today. Our text gives us a picture of the kind of Christian and the kind of preacher we need today, those who have been with Jesus. When the preacher comes to the pulpit and the Christian comes to the pew, there ought to be the understanding that when we come together to worship Him, that each of us have spent time with Him. We've been with Jesus. If we're to be effective for our Lord, we must realize that the work of the Christian servant and the work of the preacher of God is a spiritual work. The work for God cannot be effectively done in the energy and the power of the flesh. This work requires a power above and beyond the strength of man. Our work in ministry for God, whether it be the nursery ministry or the beginner class or the cradle role or the adults or the teenagers or here in this pulpit, the work for God cannot be effectively done without His guidance, His power, the one filling us and controlling us. I'm talking about the one who sees the end from the beginning in us, working through us. Our preaching, our life must reveal a love, a compassion that overflows from the very heart of God if we're going to do what God has given us to do. This world is not looking for mean and tougher men and women and preachers. This world needs to see men and women who call themselves Christians and preachers who graces the pulpits of our churches in America, of whom the enemy can say, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. The call of Christ to His churches and to His people in these last days is revealed to us in His letter to the Laodicean church. And it's a call to repentance and revival. But I'm afraid in our eyes, like the Laodiceans, we are rich and have need of nothing. And too often Jesus is locked outside of our life and our plans and our worship. I've found to our shame that our churches are often pictures and reflections of the spirituality and the attitude of their pastors. Therein's where the problem lies. Our people are too much like us and we're not enough like Jesus. You say, well, our job is to follow Jesus. Dear friend, a new Christian don't know how to follow Jesus. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And as they learn and they grow following you as you follow Christ, they learn how to follow Christ. They need to have someone to follow that's been with Jesus. Until we who are God's preachers answer the call of revival, and that is to repent and let Christ take charge of our lives and our ministry once again, we can't expect our people to have revival. If revival's going to come to America, someone said it's got to come in our churches, and I believe that, but I know preachers. If revival's going to happen in our churches, it's got to start right here in the pulpit with a man of God. And it's not going to happen until it can be said of him. He may be unlearned and ignorant, but we marvel because he's been with Jesus. Amen. He's been. By the way, how long has it been since somebody said to you, you remind me of Jesus? Every daddy looks in the nursery at that new baby and hopes somebody will say, he looks like Daddy. Reckon our Heavenly Father looks down at us and says, I hope someday he'll look like me. And by the way, that's God's plan. He's working even now, conforming us to the image of Christ. He wants us to look like Jesus. Have his attitude, his spirit, his heart, his burden, his compassion, so we can do his work. After all, we as Christians are standing here in this world in his stead. Our job is to preach his message, do his work, lead his children, carry his gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 14:13 should be the desired testimony of every servant of God. As Brother Gilman so eloquently said, when God writes our epitaph, it ought to say, he spends time with me regularly. We often talk about our heritage left us by our fundamental Baptist forefathers. And I thank God for that heritage. But I wonder, today, 2012, what in the world are we leaving those who will follow us? It ought to be an example of a preacher and a mom and daddy and a Sunday school teacher and a Christian of whom people can say they've been with Jesus. Some of the greatest testimonies about Jesus came from those who were his enemy. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Enemy. The thief said, this man has done nothing amiss. The centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. And even today, the cherished title of believers, Christian, came from our enemies. Christ-like. By the way, when we get saved, we're born again. We're a child of God. That's free. But for you to bear the name Christian, I believe we ought to earn that. Christ-like. Salvation's free. But you don't get Christ-likeness without some personal discipline and dedication and spending time with Jesus. You know, I've noticed over the years as men and women have been married and lived together for years, there begins to be a corresponding of nature. They begin to look like each other, think like each other. My mom and dad were married 65 years, and every time I looked at Daddy, I thought of Mama, and every time I looked at Mama, I thought of Daddy. Mama knew what Daddy was thinking before Daddy thought it. or said it. Mrs. Smith and I, this June 14th, will be married 54 years. She knows what I think. And I know what she wants me to think. But we'll be talking and we'll answer the question before they give the answer to the question before the question's finished. We've been together 54 years. I know what she likes and I know what she doesn't like. I know how to get her stirred up. I know how to keep her from getting stirred up. You spend time with Jesus, you'll know His heart. You'll know His burden. You'll know His mind. You'll know His desires. You'll know His word. We didn't wake up one day and say, well, we're going to be Baptist. Well, it was God that gave John the Baptist. Baptist wasn't his last name. He was called the Baptist because he baptized. And it was the enemies that called us Baptist because we believed in baptizing our converts and wouldn't accept their alien baptism, sprinkling and squirting and pouring and dry cleaning. Enemies gave us that name. I'm proud of that name. Well, we're changing our name. I was driving down the road one day and saw one of the big Baptist churches out there removing the name Baptist. Upset me, stirred me. I went back to my office and told my secretary to order a sign that fit on our marquee, Baptist without apology. Well, we're afraid it'll offend someone. You ought to be afraid you'll offend God. That Baptist tells us that we're identified with a body of truth known as the faith once delivered to the saints. A body of doctrine that originated with God Himself. God help us to take a good look at our ministries and be willing to do whatever's necessary to bring our lives to the place where it can be said of us, they've been with Jesus. The emphasis of Acts 4:13 is not their ignorance or their great ability. Rather, the emphasis is they've been with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but we are a distinct group of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptists. And the secular world out there looks at us as unlearned and ignorant. And I'll go a step further. The intellectual world looks at us for believing this Bible is the very Word of God as unlearned and ignorant. Now go a step further. The religious world looks at us, says they're unlearned and ignorant. And the convention and fellowship Baptists today look at the fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist as unlearned and ignorant. And I'll go a step further. The aristocratic fundamental Baptist look at us as unlearned and ignorant. But instead of getting our feathers ruffled because of that, we ought to dedicate our heart and our life to make sure that while they're talking about being unlearned and ignorant, they cannot deny the fact that God is in us and God is on us and we've been with Jesus. Changes in our life will be very noticeable when we've been with Jesus. Moses spent 40 days in the mount with God, and his face shined while he talked to the people. He had been with the Lord. The disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "Our heart doth burn within us," because they'd been walking with Jesus. The early church in the upper room prayed for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them because they had been with Jesus, and 3,000 were saved and baptized in one day. They've been with Jesus. The great need of our ministries is to adjust our schedule so that we have time to spend with our Lord. I'm hearing preachers say, "Well, you know, I just don't have the time anymore." Or pray that I'll find time. Hey, you're not going to find any more time. There's 24 hours in a day. God made it that way. There's not going to be 25 and a half hours. 24 and a half. If you're going to spend time with the Lord, you've got to decide there's some things in your life that's not needed. And make adjustments so you've got time to spend with the Lord. Now, I love athletics. I love hunting and fishing. I love it. I'm competitive. I see two ants crawling across the road, and I'll root for one of them. Let me tell you, there's some things that are not necessary. And I can do without if I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Let me get to my message. The great need of our ministry is to adjust our schedules so that we have time to spend with the Lord. His presence and power, His breath on us is more needed than anything in our lives. We ought to be more concerned about that than how many points the rack had, or what our golf score was, or anything else. What size was that fish? Most important thing we need, if we're going to be what God has called us and put us here, whether you be a Sunday school teacher or a layman or a Christian parent or a staff member or a pastor or an evangelist, our greatest need is to spend time with Him. How in the world can we know Him when we don't spend time with Him? How can we be effective for Him when we don't spend time with Him? How can we expect His power and His guidance on our life when we don't spend time with Him? When we learn to spend time with our Lord Jesus, number one, we'll go after the lost. You can't spend much time with Jesus without getting His burden for lost souls. Follow Jesus through the gospel. He's seeking souls. In fact, in Luke 19:10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 1, our Lord finds Philip and Nathanael. John 3, our Lord reaches out to Nicodemus. John 4, it's the woman at the well, and a great multitude in that city believed on Him. In the same chapter, a noble man and his whole house believed. When it can be said of us that we've been with Jesus, then we too, like Jesus, will go after the lost. Used to hear a lot about it when Dr. Boyd was alive and Dr. Hatch was alive and Dr. Hiles was alive. You'd hear a lot about being soul conscious. Looking at people as eternal souls destined to hell if they do not know Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know who's saved and who's lost. Ask them, they'll tell you. Saved people, I don't want to offend saved people. Hey, any truly saved person is glad to give you their testimony of salvation. And if they don't have one, they need to hear about Jesus. They're everywhere. And when we spend time with Jesus, we'll go after the lost like He went after the lost. When we spend time with Jesus, we'll adopt His philosophy about church building. Well, I'm out there. I'm going to try to build a church. I want to build a great church. God hadn't called anybody to build a church.
That's right.
Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He calls men to preach and to pastor His people, His flock, His church. Now, we may call them ours, but at best we're under shepherds standing in His stead. It's His people, His church, His message, His power. He is our hope. He is our joy. We need to adopt His philosophy once again. Well, I just don't know what to do. I just can't build the church. God hasn't called you to build the church. He's called you to go out and gather material. And from that material, He'll build the church. You say, well, man, I own a few rich ones. He didn't tell us to go after the rich. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It may be that one of those old boys on the wrong side of town gets saved and gets right, and God begins to bless them and they become rich. God changed my life and my level of living like nothing else. Has He changed yours? I remember when Cecil was a teenager and he got right with God, he didn't get all new clothes. He'd wear his shirts and his blue jeans, and all of his blue jeans had a faded out circle about that big around in the hip pocket. And it wasn't electrical tape. But God changed his life. He's not what he used to be. God changed, saved Keith Gomez and changed his life. And we keep hoping that one day he'll not be like he used to be. He makes a difference. Nobody changes the level of living like Jesus. Nobody changes a life like Jesus changes. Hey, ladies, nobody has elevated the position of a woman like Jesus in Christianity. Oh, how we need to spend time with Him. Gather people. Gather material. It's God through the Holy Spirit that puts us, gifts us, and equips us to serve Him in various places. And it's the job of the man of God to be able to see that and make sure they're put in the right place to be able to use what God has given them. Just gather the material. Not everybody we win is going to be deacon material or preacher material or Sunday school teacher material. Maybe one day, but not necessarily then. We just gather the material and God makes them. God grows them. God builds them. God calls them. God gives them their gifts. I'm all right, honey. When I was a little boy, my daddy was a sharecropper. We lived on another man's farm, lived in his house. Daddy worked his fields, planted crops, and paid for it by giving him a share of the crop. Daddy was a hard-working man. He worked for a good man named Oscar Pate. Mr. Pate said, Mr. George, you're too good of a farmer to be a sharecropper all your life. I want to sell you 40 acres of land over here, good land, at $20 an acre. Daddy said, man, that's wonderful, but I don't have money to buy it. He said, I'm going to loan it to you at no interest. And he did. He loaned Daddy $800 and said, Mr. Smith, you can buy that property and you can farm my land and you can farm your land. And what you get from that land, you can use to pay off the $800 I've loaned you. Well, Daddy bought it. And first year, he planted it all in cotton and made enough cotton on his 40 acres that year to pay for it. And he farmed Mr. Pate's land. He said, man, I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to get another crop, and maybe I'll have enough money to build a house on it. And he planted it in cotton again, made enough money to be able to buy an old house on Caney Creek, 8 rooms. He and I tore that house down, board by board. We hauled it out of Caney Creek on a wagon pulled by mules. I straightened the nails, separated them in tin cans. Some of them were square nails. That's how old it was. We got the lumber out, stacked it. Daddy went through that lumber and said, this we'll use for the house. This we'll use for the barn. This we'll use for the smokehouse. This we'll use for the outhouse. This is not usable. We'll burn it. And Daddy gathered the material. And from that material, he built the house. He and I built the house. And that's our job. Our job is to go out and gather the material. Win them. Baptize them. Get them in church. And God says, I'm going to use this one to be a Sunday school teacher one day. This one is going to sing in the choir. This one's going to play the piano. This one's going to be a deacon. This one's going to be an usher. This one's going to be a pastor one day. We don't know who we're gathering when we're knocking on the door, but the attitude of Jesus about church building is go out and gather the material, and I'll choose where they serve and how they serve. I'm telling you, when we do that, it sure takes a burden off of us because I am not God. God said it was His job to build the church. I can't do it. When we win them, wed them, work them, grow them. You know, the Great Commission down in Texas is a little bit different than it is up here. You win them, wed them, and work them. Down in East Texas, we win them, wed them, wean them, worm them, and work them. Because we've lost touch with Jesus, too often we go after offerings instead of the building material. I've been preaching for 48 years. And I've learned that in my ministry, you win them, baptize them, teach them, and the offerings are the last thing that comes. You go after offerings, you're going to be discouraged and disappointed. And you better learn this, and you better learn it good. Evangelists, missionaries, preachers, you're not the source of supply. God is our source of supply. Our need is to spend time with Him so we know His heart and He knows our heart and our needs and our burdens. When we spend time with Jesus, you're going to have to, of necessity, do some spiritual things. You can't spend time with Jesus without doing some spiritual things. For instance, if you spend time with Jesus, you're going to spend time in His Word. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road said, as they walked with Jesus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, by the way, that's Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, Jesus expounded unto them in all the Scripture. You'd be amazed. You get down and read this book, what Jesus will show you. He wants you to know His Word. I was at an airport the other day, well, been a lot of days ago, and a pastor was there, and he said, "Brother Smith, you've always got a sermon. Where do you get your sermons? You use a book? You use some magazine?" I said, "No, I use the Bible." He said, "Well, how do you get..." I said, "Read. The most important thing you'll do with the Bible is read it for your own spiritual nourishment." And I find while I'm reading it, the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, is teaching me, and He'll point out things that I've never seen before. The other day I was reading the Scripture, and I saw in 1 Peter 4:2 what Brother Woodward pointed out this morning. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? Got it written in my Bible. Used it in a sermon. Got it just reading. You'd be surprised what's in this book. Preachers, if you only open this book to get a sermon, you're never going to know the book. Read it. Sunday school teacher, if you open the Bible just to get your lesson, you're never going to know the mind of God and the will of God and the heart of God. But when you read it, you'll see unbelievable things in His book. I promise you, that pile of books this man's put together, he didn't wake up one morning having dreamed it all. You'll never find a book that's got as much Scripture in it as his books. Proper interpretations of Scripture, interpreted in light of the context. You get that from reading. When you're reading the Word of God, and God points out something to you, jot it down and go on and keep reading. Come back and do a study of it. Don't stop your reading to do the study. You're going to have to spend time in the Word of God. And by the way, God didn't entrust the Bible to colleges or government or libraries. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's us! Let me show you this. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. I love this. I found this reading the other day. Look at verse number 16. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was," you'll underline that, it was a regular thing in his life, "as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is the writing from Isaiah: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, hey, by the way, in this rendering here in the New Testament, Jesus stops in the reading from Isaiah chapter 61 and doesn't complete it. And then look at verse number 20. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. He said, I wrote it. I've fulfilled it. I've preached it. Now I'm going to die and go back to the Father. And it's up to you from here on out. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, for as we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And the thing that we ought to be asking tonight is this, can God trust us? If you're going to spend time with God, if you're going to spend time with Jesus, you've got to spend time in prayer. Now, you stop and think, how many ways can you spend time with Jesus? Well, when you open the Word, you spend time reading His Word and thinking about Him and spending time with Jesus. And then when we pray, we spend time with Jesus. He is our mediator. There is no such thing as a prayer getting to God except it goes through Jesus Christ. If you're going to spend time with Jesus, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer. Now, if Jesus felt the need to pray, and He did. He prayed all night before He chose His disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. He would come apart from the disciples and the crowds to pray. And if Jesus, the holy, holy, holy Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, felt the need to pray, why don't you and me? He prayed. Spend time with Jesus. You're going to spend time in His Word. You're going to spend time in prayer. If you're going to spend time with Jesus, you're going to spend time in worship. Worship. When we come together to worship Him, the average Christian today comes to church and they don't worship. They come to church to get fed. We've got that what can you do for me today attitude. Have you ever thought about how we worship God together in church? We come together and worship God when we sing. Singing. The most important singing in the church is not the special, though it's wonderful, or the choir, though it was absolutely beautiful. Most important worship singing in the church is congregational singing, because together we're worshiping God. We've relegated the specials and the choir too often to entertainment. Entertain me. And we relegated the song service to entertainment. We don't know much about worship, but we've got 21-inch eyeballs. And we know how to work a remote. You know, you don't have to do a thing to watch TV. It does it all for you. Back and forth. TV syndrome. That's what most of us have. And we come to church for the same thing. We sit down and the song leader says, take your song books and let's sing. We say, no, you sing. And we just sit there and watch. And we're not worshiping. Singing is when we spend time with Jesus. Worshiping. Worshiping. Someone said, preacher, if everything, every book you owned and every computer program you have is taken away and you could only have three books, what would you take? What books would you choose? I'm sorry, brother. I love you and I love your books, but your books wouldn't be one of them. One of those would be the Bible. Another would be a good concordance so I can find things I need to find in the Bible. And the third one would be a good song book. Because we worship God in spirit and truth, and this is truth. We worship God in singing. And oh my, reading those song books, hearing the story about the hymns. Oh, how they bless my heart. I'm not much at singing. I whistle a lot. I'm worshiping God in music and whistling. I can carry a tune whistling. I can even reach the high notes or the low notes whistling. We spend time with Jesus in worship. We worship by spending time in the Word. We worship by singing. We worship in praying. Another way we worship is giving. When that offering plate is passed and you put something in it, that's worship. I see people that offering plates pass all the time, never put anything in it. They come to church to get, not to give. But giving is worship. It's Christ-like. If you spend time with Jesus, you're going to have to learn how to give. And besides that, when I put that offering, I give my tithe, I give my missions, I give my building fund, I give my benevolence fund, I give my special offering. And then every time it passes, I promised a long time ago, God, if you'll let me, I want to have something to put in there. Because I want you to know I'm for you, and I'm with you, and I love you, and I'm standing for you. We spend time with Him by worshiping. Worshiping. Then let me quickly say, if you're going to spend time with Jesus, you're going to have to look for His return. You're going to have to look for His return. We get up in the morning, we say, I got to do this, I got to do that. My schedule starts here and here and here and here. We go through the entire day and never give thought. Jesus has promised to come again. In the hour we think not, it's the blessed hope. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming soon. I want to spend some time with Him every day just thinking about He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The great need of our churches as well as the unsaved world is once again to see in us the truth that we've been with Jesus. We talk about Him, we teach about Him, we sing about Him. He ought to be reflected in our life. He ought to be seen in our way of life. Our dress ought to be a testimony of it. Our words ought to be a testimony of Him. Spending time with Jesus. And if you're going to spend time with Jesus, you got to agree with Him. There's so many different opinions and attitudes. You know what your opinion's worth if they don't agree with that book? Zero. Less than zero. Nothing. Nothing is a zero with the lines rubbed out. Amos said, can two walk together except they agree? Agreed. I want to learn what he thinks on that subject. What does he believe? What does he think? I want to agree with God. Not the college professor. Not the two-bit teacher. does not know Him? I want to know what he thinks. And you're never going to know what he thinks until you spend time with him. It's about time we begin to think. If I'm standing here for Jesus, if I'm representing him in this world, then people ought to see him in my life, hear him in my speech, see him in my character. See him reflected in my home, in my words. And that's never going to happen until we as God's people dedicate time to spend with him. All these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these God-haters marveled. Took knowledge of them. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had to say, they've been with Jesus.
Amen.
What's happened today in that impotent man being healed, that was Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Jesus. Father, we're left here, so a world in darkness can see you. We're left here so people that are blinded by sin and Satan can see your love for us and know that you provided a way of salvation. You put us here as salt in a tasteless world and light in a dark world. Lord, we're not going to be able to do our job and fulfill our purpose unless we spend time with you. We're not going to know your will and your truth without knowing you and spending time with you. God, help us to come to that place where we're not concerned about what the world thinks or what the world believes. Let us not dwell on the fact that we may be, as far as the world is concerned, inferior to others. But our God is superior to all other gods. And you're our strength, you're our hope, you're our message, you're our life. And help us to learn to spend time with you. Now, Lord, this conference is about to be over. And all of these messages have been directed toward us so that we might draw closer to you. Be conscious of what our life reflects and what you're writing about us in heaven. And oh, may we join with Paul and say, oh, that I may know him. And we're not going to know him without spending time with him. Help us, Lord Jesus, to dedicate our life for the rest of our life till Jesus comes again. Living in such a way and spending time with you so the unsaved world, though they don't understand us, they'll have to admit they've been with Jesus. Speak to our heart now as we get ready for this invitation. Help us to make that commitment and dedication to you. I don't know how much more time we have, but I know this, every hour is important. Every day is important. I don't know what the world's going to be like next year. I don't know how much time we have in America. But while we have time, we ought to dedicate ourselves to spending time with you so the unsaved world will be able to look and say, they've been with Jesus. We're never going to make an impact and we're never going to do the job you've given us to do without spending that time with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's stand to our feet. As the instrument begins to play, Would you do what God has put on your heart to do? Maybe as Brother Gilman was preaching, you got to wondering, what's God writing about me? What's on that record book as God writes my resume? Won't you come tonight? Maybe you're here and you have to admit, I've not spent that time with Him. I'm not the Sunday school teacher or the bus worker or the preacher or the evangelist spending that time with Jesus. I'm standing before people, but I've not been with Him. Won't you come and dedicate yourself to Him? Won't you start on your knees and begin today? Will you come?